cbc.org or 856-261-9018. Call us at 856-261-9018. Glad to hear from you out there. Give us a comment or a call or a question, or just simply say hello. Let us read 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3, 4, and 5 together. In fact, let's read 1, 2, and 3 just to get a background. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or that man's judgment. Today I judge not my own self. Well, we talked about it last week as far as the ministers and stewards and what a steward was. How did we define what a steward was? Any hands on that? Yeah. Bill, Paul.
Steward is one that tithes, basically, that you give unto the Lord's work.
Well, Bill, and then John, and then Pastor Dan.
A servant.
A servant. A
manager.
John, manager. Pastor Dan.
One who takes care of something, and in Paul's example, they're taking care of their money, and they're having a level of stewardship of what they have. And so they're making sure they meet all the responsibilities. Part of the responsibility is bringing the free will offering to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And how would you define a good steward versus a bad steward? The hands on that. Good steward versus bad steward. Pastor Dan?
One who manages what he has properly versus one who doesn't manage what he has
all
properly.
Right. So that's, we talked about that last week. And found faithful. Faithful, always managing properly, not improperly in any way, and good, taking good care of the Lord's words. And if we've been given the scriptures, the Bible, in our English language, the King James Bible, if we're good stewards of it, we should manage it, we should know it, we should read it, we should study it, we should follow it, and try to live it. Then verse 3, with me it's a very small thing. What is that small thing that he's talking about in verse 3? Any hands on that? What is that small, tiny little thing that Paul brings up here?
What's small to him is man's judgment.
Okay, and what about man's judgment? Who's being judged here and why, and what does Paul think about it? He has that.
He doesn't care what other people are saying or what their judgments are, mm-hmm. because he doesn't even judge his own self.
Okay, small thing that I should be judged of you. So apparently the Corinthians were judging Paul and questioning him and so on. He said, I don't even judge myself. And then, let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 again.
For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. These things, brethren, I have as a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up or one against another.
My verse number 4. What does it mean, I know nothing by myself? What does that mean? In Canada, I know nothing by myself.
Is that concerned with his own evaluation of things? He wants to know what the Lord thinks.
All right, that's good, John.
He's referring to the fact that, you know, the knowledge he get has not coming from himself, as he stated in another scripture, that there is nothing but Christ and him crucified.
All right.
You know, the knowledge he's getting is from the Lord himself.
Now, what does this mean? Yet am I not hereby justified. I'm not hereby. What does hereby refer back to, you think? Any hands on that? Am I not hereby justified? Anna?
You're referring back to his stewardship?
Possibly. What else might I be referring back to? Anna? Tammy?
Well, that he doesn't judge his own self.
All right. And should be judged. Hereby, am I not hereby justified? In other words, it's only the Lord can justify whether we just judge right about ourselves or wrong. The Lord has got to make the judgment, not us. And in that last part of verse 2, what does that say? And that's a very good point. What does that last part get
said? The one that judges me is the Lord.
And does he ever make mistakes?
No.
No, never, see? And do judges of this day and age which we live make mistakes?
Yes.
A lot of them. Bill?
Yeah, we were learning about this morning in your sermon, because the Lord does not judge from our outward appearance, the things that we do. Mm-hmm. He sees the heart.
Yes.
And so no matter how we act or behave in front of other people, he knows the truth at all times, even if we are deluded and not believe ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Where and when will the Lord Jesus Christ judge every genuine Christian? When and where?
The judgment seat of
Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. When will that take place?
After the rapture.
After the rapture, that's right. After the rapture takes place. And when will the unsaved, every one of them, be judged as lost and bound for him? Paul?
Wouldn't that be the great
great one? When will that take place? When will that take place? Yes. Bill and John and Tanny.
At the end of the millennium.
John?
Right. After the millennium.
Tanny? Okay. The millennium, that's one of the great ones.
Even one step beyond that, you have the millennial age, and then Satan was loose for a short period of time for that final rebellion. Yeah. After that.
Yeah, after that. There's Anna and then Pastor.
I was going to fill in the missing detail, but John beat me to it.
That's to be clear, before the eternal state.
Right.
Yes, before the eternal state. Jill, come in. Good to see you.
Hello, Jill.
We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Jill. And verse number 4, very end of verse number 4, Corinthians 4:4. All right, then verse 5, what does God warn us about, and how many people fail to heed that warning, do you think? Any hands on that? Verse 5. How many? 4 or 5, yeah. How many?
He told us not to judge before that time, and we see as an example that this whole thing in Acts 1, in fact, as I remember correctly, today is one of the dates that were set for the rapture. Obviously, it's not happening. But man tends to do that over and over again. And trying to decide these things that we cannot decide on.
But when God says judge nothing before the time, what do you think that means?
Until God chooses to reveal them.
Right, until God chooses to reveal, that's good. He will make things known. And then, at that time, he'll judge not the things that are open, but to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So what does that mean? The hidden things of darkness will bring out. Any hands on that? Do every one of us know what other people think? No. A lot of things are hidden.
This is about all the hidden sins of many people.
All right, that's right. Yes, Anna.
Well, also perhaps it speaks to people's motivations. Because if perhaps someone might do something and to someone else it might appear to be the thing. Like, and they might take offense to whatever the person did, but the person wasn't trying necessarily to cause offense. They were just trying to be helpful, perhaps, or something.
All right. So there's nothing before the time until the Lord comes. When is that going to be? And he has a name. Until the Lord comes.
Could it reference both the rapture and the second coming? Would it be the second coming?
That could be, but of course, if the rapture would be the first part that we judge until he comes the first time, then we can do that. But certainly at the second phase as well. Until the Lord come, and then what's he going to do at that day? Pastor Dan?
It might have reference to the first phase of his coming, the rapture, is then what we know in part will not be in part anymore. We'll have a thorough understanding of everything. Mm-hmm. Things we may not understand. We may understand something presently, but when at the moment of that first phase of the second coming, commonly known as the rapture, we'll have the knowledge we need to judge perfect judgment rather than imperfect judgment. So perhaps the judgment has to be suspended on certain matters until the Lord comes.
All right. Tammy.
Well, and then in the last part of that verse, and then shall have every man have praise of God. I mean, at the great white throne, there's no... I mean, I suppose that in God's wrath, somehow, that people could praise God's... Something about man's wrath should be praising. So I don't know that you could reference that, but I'm thinking it would reference more, be more apt to reference maybe the those that are Christians.
At the rapture, at the coming, whatever that may be, there are two things going to take place. What are the two things in verse 5? In the hands of the... What are the two things? What's the first thing? What's the second thing? The best thing?
Things that are in darkness will be brought to light.
All right. And what else? What else? The second thing that's going to take place in this country? In the hands of that?
We'll make known the counsel of the man's heart.
Counsel of the hearts. And at the end of that, then what's going to take place?
God's going to praise man for things that are done.
That's right. The praise of God after the Lord looks at us.
You say God's going to praise man?
No, it says the counsel of the
every man shall have praise of God.
The Bema seat.
Okay, after the judgment is finished, after the light is brought from darkness to light, then and then only will have his praise.
It is like a Bema seat, which is like the rewards. Bema, it's like referring to like our rewards.
Will everybody at the Bema and Judgment Seat of Christ get rewards? Tammy?
No.
Some will. That's right.
But it's a different purpose than the great white throne judgment.
Yes, that's true. But
I'm just mentioning that. The praise is part of the reward.
All right. So after it's all over, and now everything's been dealt with, the praise of the Lord, he's got a lot of things to clean up on many of us as believers in Christ, hasn't he?
That's an interesting point.
Is it?
Well, it's just interesting that it says every man, then shall every man have praise of God.
That's right.
So it seems like it would be, if we're talking the Bema Seat, which we're not sure, then... Every man, I mean, I guess they can have praise for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure.
Yeah. Well, in other words, when everything's cleaned up in the judgment.
John's got a different view on it, I think.
Okay, John.
No, not necessarily a different view.
John.
This passage, you go back to verse 1 here. That a man so accountable as of the minister of Christ. He's talking about the ministers of Christ. Mm-hmm. So this sounds like this whole passage references the
Bema Seat. Yes, Rebecca.
And the person
that Rebecca Howell from South Carolina.
I don't believe it's you.
I'm Kathleen. I'm calling in to say hello to everybody, and I hope everyone's doing well. And I have a couple comments about the issue of judging, and in the scripture here that we're covering, for instance, verse 4 and 5, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, to bring into light what the wicked are hidden in the things of darkness. And I know with David and I, just leaving our former church and kind of dealing with people with even fellow Christians and brothering with wickedness, and when you point out in meekness and in humility what is wrong, one of the first criticisms of level is that you're judging. And stop judging me, who are you to judge? And that's basically the first criticism that David and I have, that we've gotten repeatedly, and this is even in-house with family members dealing with biblical issues. So I guess I have a question and then maybe a comment. My question is, what is the difference in terminology and conceptually with the term in the Bible, judge, versus discern, versus prove, test, versus
Proof, test, discern, and distinguish. Okay, go ahead and charge.
Yeah, and because there's several scriptures that 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In order to put that into action, you need to discern good from evil.
Dr. Rebecca's waiter. Rebecca, thank you for the questions. Yeah. Now we'll take a little time and see if we can answer them. It's possible. Answer them. Thank you very much. Okay. So how would we answer Rebecca's question? What is first of all, starting with the word judge? What does the word judge mean? General, that's that.
Well, the Greek word between this particular word judge and verse 5 is krino.
Krino, that's right.
And sometimes the frequency is 114 times in the Greek New Testament. Mm-hmm. That's, we're not talking about the Old Testament, just the New Testament.
All right.
Sometimes, it's, most of the time it's judge, 88 times it's judge. Sometimes it's the word determined this can be used. Mm-hmm. Sometimes condemn is 5 times. Code of law 2 times, call to question 2 times, and esteem 2 times, and miscellaneous the rest of the times. Mm-hmm. And so, but this doesn't really get into the word test or the other word.
Prove.
Discern.
Discern. And so that's what judge means. Now, there's I suppose there's elements of discernment in judgment. So perhaps there's a sequence of things, like a chain of things that happen first before you get to the point of this judging aspect. Mm-hmm. We'll have to continue looking on and put these verses, other verses that have the words prove, mm-hmm. you know, test, you know, the word try, sometimes test and try are together. When you try or test something, you're trying to come to a determination.
Right.
When you distinguish something, you're trying to say, sometimes we're talking things that are black and white. And so that's some initial thoughts about this verse 5.
In verse 5 it says, therefore, the judge nothing before the time, the Lord will judge. Is there anything wrong with the Lord's judging?
No.
Anna, and then Tammy.
Well, some people talk about, like, Matthew 7 and I think Luke 7 verses, like, judge not lest you be judged or mm-hmm. You be not judged. But then also we read in John 7, verse 24, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So I think there's a type of judging that is proper and a type that is not. I mean, there's a discernment that it ultimately has to come from God. We have to seek His wisdom. But if we just have our own wisdom, we might be judging incorrectly. It's like, judge not according to the appearance. It sort of now is reminding me of Samuel when he went to anoint David, but he didn't know that it was going to be David. And at first he looked at the outward appearance. He looked at David, the oldest brother. But then the Lord said, look not on the appearance, like the Lord looketh upon the heart. And of course only the Lord can truly see people's hearts, but if we pray for wisdom and discernment, perhaps we might be able to have some awareness of when someone is veering off in a dangerous direction, where then there's something to be concerned about that could lead to a danger of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
So the word prove is dakimazo. Which not dikasune, but dakimazo.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And so in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, you know, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to make the proof of the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. This is dakimazo. Mm-hmm. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let every man examine himself. You know, it's dakimazo. The word is sometimes proved, sometimes examined. But the number of times this Greek word behind this English word is used, it's about 23 times. 10 times is prove, 2 times is 4 times is try, 3 times is approve, twice is discern, which goes to her question about distinguish, kind of the same thing. Twice is allow, once is like, and once is examine. That's where dakimazo. And so one is your maybe it's part of the deliberation process. I think if you think of a court of law, you have a deliberation process when the facts are examined, perhaps. It's dakimazo. And once you come to, once the one at the conclusion, you know, at the end of the case, when the defense settles and both sides settle, then you have the crino, you have the judgment that comes. So first you have the dakimazo, then you have the judgment. So before we can't be quick to judge something. Sometimes in this first Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it's supposed to be, the judgment's supposed to be delayed. Not that we can't perhaps have dakimazo, but the crino has to be delayed.
Well, now, and then.
So just referring back to the Greek, the verse in John 7, I quote in the verse in Matthew 7, those use crino. Now, I guess within the context here of 1 Corinthians, it's referring to stewardship, so that's not, it's not necessarily referring to one specific instance, but sort of the stewardship as a whole, not one specific event, but the entire work of the steward. Mm-hmm. So, because in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, it was talking about the foundation, and like it's just all clearly referring like to the judgment seat of Christ, and so we can't judge someone's entire actions necessarily. There might be one, like a specific action. We can't judge the entirety of their stewardship necessarily. Mm-hmm. But even sometimes we might incorrectly judge a certain action if we're just looking at the appearance and not.
Yes, we cannot judge the motive or intent of man's heart. We cannot judge whether a person will go to heaven or hell. His judgment's reserved expressly for the Son, as the Father gives all that power to him. Mm-hmm. But we are told over and over in Scripture that we are to judge things and make determinations. Decision, is this of the Lord? Is this correct biblically? In our measuring rod is God's Word. Mm-hmm. Help us make that determination. That's where discernment comes in.
So going back to chapter 3, you know, the fire shall try man's work, or what sort it is. That's dakimazo, and the word try there. So primarily the two main Greek words we're looking at is krino and dakimazo. These two Greek words, dakimazo, I believe, comes first, krino comes second. And so we have some of these are synonyms that prove, test, distinguish, you know, try, and judge. And you have to determine which one falls under the umbrella of the dakimazo, which one comes under the umbrella of crino.
Yes, now Rebecca asked the question. She said sometimes we tell people with things that they're doing not proper, and they don't want us to judge them.
Tammy.
Sorry, finish what you're saying.
Don't want them to judge them. Now suppose believers, genuine Christians, have committed adultery, they have killed somebody, they're sworn by God's name. Are they guilty to be judged? Or not? Are they guilty? Have they committed sin against God,
yes,
or have they not? So God judges them as being. Now, whether we judge them or not, that's up to us, to wisdom, whether to do anything, talk to anything. But they are guilty, and we judge properly if we judge them.
Right, because that's
but the question is, should we bring it up to the person? That's up to us to discern.
Well, those are works that can be observed.
Yes.
However, this verse 5 says, the Lord's going to bring to light. So these certain hidden things of darkness and these things that are counsels of the heart. Mm-hmm. So they're things that a judge in a courtroom, he can't determine. He can't know for sure
right.
these things. Mm-hmm. He can't see these because he's not God.
Yes.
And he can only make inferences and try and guess what the motive of someone is.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody is killed, he can make an inference and say, well, this man, he had premeditation. You can't know, only God knows that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is saying, you know, there's certain things that only God knows,
mm-hmm.
and we ought not to walk in that. But there's certain things that we can see,
mm-hmm.
and so we can talk about those things,
mm-hmm.
but we can judge those things. But sometimes we don't have as much information as we think we do by observing. We may have to talk to the person in order to find out what's really going on.
I mean, Dr. DiMaggio, on this we prenup. I mean, in the sense, in a very denotative sense, connotatively, yes, but denotatively, maybe the only thing we could do is the Dr. DiMaggio, not the prenup.
Mm-hmm.
This verse says, judge nothing.
Who's judging
that? Yeah.
But it also
First
says,
Corinthians 4.
And where it says, judge righteous judgment, that's prenup.
That's prenup as well?
Yeah. So I guess we should look at the greater context.
The first judges.
Well, no, both of them.
Prenup,
not according to the appearance, but prenup, righteous judgment.
Okay.
I wonder if the, in this particular instance, if the tense makes a difference.
I don't know. It was in reference, it looks like it's in reference to the Sabbath day. But the verse before, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Excellent.
John, the main passage.
They thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was breaking the law.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a judgment of appearance in that particular case.
Yeah.
Because he was making the man whole. He wasn't judging him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wasn't trying to break any law.
Right. Now, Rebecca was mentioning the church that she left because it seemed like they were judging other Christians. I wonder what the other Christians were doing. Was the judgment correct? And maybe more details. I don't know what the details.
Well, I think we don't know. We don't know the specifics. But
yeah.
If they were going beyond the Dr. DiMaggio, perhaps. And I mean, there are. If you think long enough, we could think of instances that we might be familiar with. Each one would be familiar with different instances, as far as. The mood of a particular body of believers,
mm-hmm.
like this, you know, they're going beyond the law, and sometimes beyond the proper biblical standard sometimes, and expecting things that the scripture doesn't expect. I mean, I don't know specifically what is being stated. This is David or Rebecca.
Okay. Yes, David, right there. David Howe from South Carolina.
Yeah. Hello, everyone. Now, I may be delayed, so I apologize for that in advance. On the judge, it seems, and please correct me if I'm wrong, it seems that the Christians here were carnal. They were judging things according to either tradition or what had worked. You see that a lot today. Well, this plan, this. Pro- authority to judge that matter.
Yes.
If I'm wrong, you know, then I'm wrong, and I apologize in advance for that. But I believe that's why he gave the scripture, is to help us. You know, judge ourselves first, and then look at others and try to help them. Not necessarily condemn them, but try to help them to see what God would be pleased with.
Thanks for your time. Thank you. Let's wave to Jacob, or to David and Rebecca Howell. Amen. Thank you, Dave, very much. Appreciate that insight. Yes, sir.
That's a good point that he had made. Because a lot of people in general, I'm not specifically talking about, well, just in general, they're, you know, people who might just judge and not judge themselves first. So I think that's a good point and important perspective to look at, judging oneself before we judge other people.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have to look at the Word of God first and foremost and judge accordingly is the most important thing, but to judge ourselves before we hurry up and run and judge somebody else, because, you know, in your humility, we're all sinners.
Yeah.
We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to be judged for our works, whether they be good or bad, you know, and people, you know, we're unsaved will be on the white throne of judgment, people who are saved will be on the beam of judgment and everything, but we have to be humble and know that God is judging us, so therefore we should judge ourselves accordingly, according to the Bible, and do it before we judge other people.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Good thing to say. Well, thank you, Jacob, for that, and Rebecca, appreciate that very much. And we're glad that you're listening to us and part of us. We appreciate your comments, both of you, from South Carolina. So, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, judge nothing before the time, as Jill said, judge yourself first, get our life straight at first. And then he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, judgment seat of Christ, things that have been hidden from everybody. Nobody has known the heart, the attitude, the mindset of some of us who are believers in Christ, but the Lord will bring those out at the judgment seat of Christ. He judges the hidden things of darkness and manifests the counsel of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise. After the thing comes out, would be clean cut and rid of all these evil sins. Yeah, Bonnie?
Because I was late. I don't know where you are. Judgment seat of Christ.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, honey. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5.
Thank you.
All right, and then verse 6. I'm sorry. Tammy.
Sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. The psalmist cried out and said, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Yes.
Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he didn't trust himself. I mean, it's kind of like what the Apostle Paul says here, to judge himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's very deep, because it's deeper than even our own understanding.
All right. Anna.
That reminds me of Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it's going back to the heart. And now in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it's talking about the counsels of the hearts.
That's right. So in verse number 6, he says, these things, brethren. What's defined as brethren? Who are these brethren? I'll redefine those. Any hands on that?
Genuine born-again Christians here.
Genuine Christians, whether men or women, brethren, it's masculine, but many times that includes everybody. Those that are genuine Christians, the brethren. So that's what he's talking about. Then he has, I have in a figure transferred to myself, to Apollos, for your sake, you may learn in us not to think of men above what? Learn in us. Here, these are apostles, Apollos and Paul. What is he warning these Corinthians not to think of us what? How?
More highly than you.
Anna?
More highly than you. Wait a minute. No, I'm thinking of a different verse.
Okay.
That's true. That's good.
It's a good verse.
Above what? Oh, Anna, I'm sorry. Bonnie, I'm sorry.
Did Paul say that he translated himself to Apollos so he could judge them as if he were Apollos and help them as if he were Apollos? Is that what verse 6 means?
I don't think that means that. It's that both your sakes, Paul and himself, see, both Paul and Apollos were, for your sakes, learn of us not to do what? Not to do what? That's an important thing.
Puffed up.
Not what? To be puffed up, well, that's true. What else? Not to think of men, attaining and pestering.
Well, we see in previous chapters that the Church of Corinth was following men, some of Apollos, some of Paul, some of Cephas, and some of Christ. Well, but they may have genuinely be of Christ. I mean, when people are looking and following, seeking to follow men, then he's trying to say, we're just men, not to think of us as more than we are.
You know, as far as that which is written, don't go beyond that which is written in your thinking of men.
Mm-hmm.
Limited to what's written, not short of it, and not beyond it.
All right. And the last part of verse 6, what is the caution there in judgment? Jill?
Well, it says, first of all, that no one need to be puffed up for one against another, but that the implication that that no man feel or think that he is better than another man.
All right. And puffed up for one against another. What is that? Tammy?
Going back to what I was saying before,
there
were contentions among them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Notice I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?"
Mm-hmm.
So that he wants them to think about the man that they should be following is the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and not Paul, not Cephas, not mm-hmm. not Apollos.
What does puffed up mean? Paul?
Puffed up means, in other words, getting a quote-unquote swelled head.
Swelled head, that's good. And I got something before.
Well, I was referring back. Well, I mean, it's sort of related. Romans 12, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
"For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, mm-hmm. but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So the idea of being puffed up,
that's
to think of yourself
more highly.
Yes, highly than
you ought. You ought to be. When you're really lowly and you're thinking highly, that's puffed up. All right.
Where was that?
That
was Romans 12, verse 3. Oh, okay.
Puffed up here is 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, the very bottom. Well, let's read this 7, 8, and 9 together. "For whom
make
it
different
from
another?
And
what hast
thou
that thou dost not receive?
Now
that thou
didst receive
it, why dost thou
glory
as if thou hadst not received
it?
Now ye are
full, now
ye
are rich,
yet reign as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I thank that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made effective of the world,
and
to angels and to men."
Verse 7. The question is asked, who maketh thee to differ from another? What is that getting at? Yes, Anna?
I'm sorry, I'm going back to the part where it says puffed up.
All right.
In verse 6. So I have a couple of verses.
All right.
1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth."
Mm-hmm.
So instead of being consumed with what we know or what we think we know, we're supposed to love one another as,
mm-hmm.
like with the agape love that God has for us. And then
right.
another verse here in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others."
Mm-hmm. That's good. This question is asked here in verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? our gender of Christians differ from one another? Who makes them differ? Yes, Tammy.
Well, in this case, there were these Christians had different spiritual fathers.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Some of them were Paul, some were Peter.
First Corinthians 4:7.
Some were Paul, some were Peter, yes. Some were Apollos, mm-hmm. Some were
of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Who would have the biggest head, do you think? Who would Christian have the biggest head? Was it for who? Maybe. I said maybe.
You mean the smart ones? The ones that
I don't know. Dan. That's Dan.
Well, I think the question is what makes them. They're not necessarily special. There's a different point from another. They're not necessarily special.
Right.
I mean, so some may argue that. That maybe Paul. Some would say we accuse Paul of having a big head.
Mm-hmm.
And others would accuse Paul, though, that so he did go through the same list of the same three people. Peter having a big head.
Right.
He definitely had a big mouth, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Apollos, you know, we don't know which one it is. But as far as making it different from another, they're not necessarily special. Now,
what does another refer to? Ye differ one another. Who's the another? Oh, yeah, Bill.
I think he's also speaking there of individuality. Each person.
What kind of person?
Every kind of person.
Is everyone here?
Well, no, they're talking to Christians.
To Christians, okay. But that's true of Christians as well.
Yeah, but that's also true for everybody,
yes.
Anyhow.
That's true. Wendy, I mean, Tammy?
Everything, I mean, I'm not sure if we're ready for the next question.
Okay.
But everyone received what they have. They received it from somewhere.
Okay.
So... And if they didn't get it from Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, they got it from the Lord himself.
All right.
But they got it from someone else.
Should they glory in what they have?
What, was given to them? No.
No, all right. It's a gift, and you don't glory to be thankful for the gift, Anna.
Well, you should glory in the Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Give the glory that I'm glorying the Lord. The Lord is perfect. And then that's verse number 6. And verse number 7. Oh, it had seven. Princeton, okay. All right, brought on to verse
number.
Oh,
there was a hand.
Oh, excuse me, Anna.
So the phrase in specific, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So I think the meaning there is, like, the people are glorying as if they achieved it in their own strength.
Yes.
And like that's not right. You're supposed to glory in the Lord.
That's right. Don't glory
in
yourself.
Praise God for what he's given.
God gives you something, you ought to thank the Lord, glory in him, not in yourself, boasting, proud, and arrogant. That's Tammy.
Well, if they were fighting so much about, well, no, this is what Paul said. They could be glorying so much in Paul,
mm-hmm.
that they're missing the fact that he was an instrument that God was trying to use in their lives to teach them and give them certain things.
Well, thank God for the source of Paul's talk, the source of Apollos, the source of all these. Mm-hmm. Yes, then in verse number 8, we are at 6, 7, 8 in a minute. Now, what does it mean, now ye are full? Who's the ye referred to there? Now ye. Any hands on that? Jill.
I was going to say, based on what Tammy said, verse 7, the Lord does not want Paul inquiring about this being used as an instrument, but the Lord, you know, does not want anybody to, what did he say here for 1 second? He wants to know the source of all blessings,
mm-hmm.
and that he is the source. There's something else I was going to say that I forgot since I found it, but that's...
Go ahead.
I think I just forgot. Just,
all right,
remember. Remember.
Go right ahead.
I'm sorry. I just want to offer some class service scriptures for verse 7, for who they can see the difference from another, and what has thou that thou did not receive.
Verse 7.
John 55, it says, without me, you can do nothing. So, without the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we are nothing. So, everything we have, our knowledge, even our ability to read, to retain, our memory, our eyes, every single thing is from the Lord. And then, verse 15, chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, is basically a section of the chapter that talks about how every believer is sent to the local community of the church. And every believer has there's a difference in gifts and enabling these things. The foot is not the hand, it's not the ear.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole body is not all ears. And so, in verse 18,
I remember we met you first here during the Bible studies, then we met you last year at the Dean Bergen Society. Didn't wonder if we're the or not this year. We'd like to see you again if you can. Thank you for that comment. I bet you then.
Coming back to a previous slide in verse 3, judge here is anakrino, mm-hmm. which may be the preposition an. Usually you think it'd be not, but that's just the alpha, not the an. If it intensifies it somehow, like almost like a forensic study of something. Mm-hmm. And at the end of verse 3 it says, I judge not mine own self. Mm-hmm. And who knows more about oneself than themselves? God is the only one that knows more about ourselves than
which
ourselves.
Which one is anakrino?
Both judge it. This is I judge. And verse 3. Very small thing, I should be judged. And then at the end of verse 3, I judge not mine own self. Mm-hmm. And then it goes in, I know nothing by myself, and hereby justified, because God's the one that judgeth me is the Lord. And then therefore, conclusion of verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the Lord come.
All right, now remember in verse 8 we asked the question, who's he referred to? Everyone said genuine Christians. What does it mean? Now ye are full, ye are rich, ye have reigned. What does all that mean? Hands on that, hands on that. Rich, full, reign. Verse number 8.
It's referring to their spiritual state.
Spiritual state, all right, the spiritual state. Reigned as king, what would that mean? Without us.
Well, they're having this argument amongst themselves about, we're better than you because we follow Paul, and he's much better than Peter, and mm-hmm. Peter is, and then the Peter people say they're better than Apollos because he was with the Lord from the beginning. Whatever their arguments, and they're mm-hmm. puffing themselves up mm-hmm. in these people that they're following. And so he's being sarcastic and telling them they're reigning as kings.
Mm-hmm. Paul says, I would to God that you would reign. What's that mean? I would to God that you would reign. Paul, you need something?
I'm just getting ready to go.
If you're ready, if you want to sit down, I will let you know. It's up to you.
Well, thank you, sir. Thank you.
So the word that you would rain. Apparently they sing the rain, it's not raining. I'd like to rain with you. What does it mean to rain? Any hands
rule.
On that? Huh?
Oh, excuse me, I thought it was
an
open question.
It is. Huh?
Rule.
It's a rule, okay, that's good. Anna?
Well, we have the in Peter what's described as the royal priesthood, the chosen generation. So uh-huh. And we know that it talks about how we're going to reign with Christ.
Right. How many years?
The millennium, 1,000 years.
That's right. All right. And then in verse, let's read 9. Let's go to 10.
And by contrast, in order to do that, in order to realize and think on these things, you have mm-hmm. to have humility. Otherwise, you're constantly puffing up against, this person, against that person. Mm-hmm. My spiritual father is better than yours.
Yeah. That's bad. All right, let's read verses 9, 10, and 11 together. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last,
and as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no shirt or dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. Right,
verse 9. God has set forth us the apostles' last. In what sense do you think Paul wrote that? Any hands on that? What did Paul mean by that? The apostles' last.
You mean steadfast?
Well, in the sense of steadfast, last, I'm not sure of that. But that's what that.
Well, it's either referring to a specific group of the 12, or it's referring back to the Old Testament prophets. prophets come first, the apostles come last. Or maybe the Jews with us. Maybe if he said I, Paul would come last. You know, as the last apostle. But perhaps it's as the group of apostles, the grouping of apostles, they come last. Last group of men that God is using to disseminate the gospel. After the Old Testament prophets, the former prophets, the latter prophets, now the apostles.
Why does it say appointed to death? Apostles appointed to death and had a tenure?
Because most all of them, except for John, were martyrs.
Where is that appointed to death?
Verse 9. First Corinthians 4:9. Yes, all of them except John. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos.
He was tortured.
Tortured and imprisoned for all his life. Then it says, in verse number 9, what does it mean? We are, the apostles, made a spectacle unto the world and the angels of the night. What does that spectacle mean? And what is the sense of that, the apostle being spectacle? That means spectacular?
It's for
a public show.
Public show. What?
Made sport of.
Made sport of, that's certainly.
Did we say that already?
Yeah, no, that's fine. Why, what was it about the apostles? It caused people to make sport of them, make them spectacle of them. What was a different F, Bob?
Bus is here.
The bus is here. Okay, the bus is finally here. You're going
to
stop right there. Okay. Okay, yes, sir. Paul, good to see you.
Thank you so much. Have a good weekend.
Thank you, Sandy.
Bye, Paul.
Take care, Sandy.
Have a good
week. I'll go up towards the next Bible study.
Oh, good. That's fine. We'll look forward to it.
Bye. Don't
worry. Excuse me,
Mrs.
White.
I'm right here.
Excuse me, ma'am.
Right out back there.
Thank you, ma'am.
There you go.
There
you go.
Can I make it out there?
Yep. One more.
Thank you.
Take a left.
There you go.
Find it.
Okay. Elaine, are you right there?
Yeah, I heard the announcement.
Oh, you heard this? Oh, yeah. All right. What was it that caused the apostles to be made a fool out of a lot of fools? What was it about?
Hi, Elaine.
Thank you for coming. See you later. See you tomorrow. Next week, get to Jill.
But they were declaring the truth and boldness. They were declaring gospel and declaring the Lord and His Word.
Yes, with boldness, absolutely. And so people didn't like that. Do people today agree with the Christian faith?
No.
And those of us who believe in it, when we talk to them about it, do they think we're fine, good, or crazy?
They think we're nuts. They think we're in a cult.
But yes.
They use anything to try and destroy the gospel by trying to besmirch anybody who actually is trying to communicate it.
And if we're besmirched, should we quit?
No.
No. Stand firm for the Lord no matter what comes. And it may come in our day, persecution for us. Yes. Anna.
Well, sometimes there's also a spiritual battle as well. And being attacked on a spiritual front, and perhaps it doesn't seem like what's happening is necessarily an attack launched specifically at our faith. Yet perhaps the Satan is attacking us, using different means to attack us, even if it's not specifically directed at our faith. And I'm probably not making sense. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Jill?
You know, there could be different people out there. There are. I know from speaking to different people I know personally, friends, et cetera, acquaintances, whomever that, who happen to be Christians, who, they might have, just in general, declared to me, or told me, spiritual battle or warfare they were experiencing that I was never aware of. Mm-hmm. So, you could look at somebody and think, as a Christian, boy, they really seem like they have it all together. Right? I mean, we know in humility, people don't, but I'm just saying, as Christians, but even as Christians, we might make that mistake because we're only human, and think something about them that, that maybe they, have it together in certain ways, maybe in other areas they're really suffering spiritually, or, they're under extreme spiritual warfare. We'll never be aware of it unless they tell us, or maybe we might sense it in our spirit, and we might direct by the Lord to pray for that person.
Mm-hmm. Is it true that genuine Christians sometimes are wrong?
Yes.
We make mistakes, yes. If people criticize us for being wrong, is there anything wrong with that? If they criticize us for being wrong, is there anything wrong with their criticism?
If we're wrong.
If we're wrong.
But if we're not wrong and they're criticizing us for being wrong, then that's
the issue.
Of course, there are some ways, there are different mechanisms and different ways in which people can inform us that we're wrong, mm-hmm. and some perhaps are more appropriate than others.
Right. Yvonne?
Well, I found in my Christian life, which is pretty long right now.
Long, 92 years long.
Not quite.
My,
91.
Christian life was
Christian life, I'm sorry. You were saying, pardon me.
Yeah, I forgot what I was going to say.
I forgot what I was going to say. It'll come to you.
I don't know what it was.
Well, it'll come to you. And I'm sorry, I should have not said a word.
If you've been right.
But if, when we're right as Christians for the Christian faith and are criticizing and damned and talked against, should we stop?
No.
No, when we're right for the Lord, keep it going. In a nice way, you don't have to be mean and ugly to the people that criticize you. You can smile, but keep going for the Lord. Don't quit.
If somebody is wrong about something we're saying as Christians, you know, someone who's unsaved, or mm-hmm. wrong about what somebody else is saying, yeah, we should correct them, we should make light of that, but we should do it in love mm-hmm. and humility and tactfulness yeah. and everything.
That's exactly right. All right, so as Paul says in verse number 8, is it 8 or 9? Where is it?
We're at 9.
9. It says first about that they were appointed to death. What does that mean? As we said before, only one apostle was spared death, John. For we are made a spectacle, he says, by the other world, angelism and so respect. Then in verse 10, excuse me, Hannah.
John still died, but he wasn't executed by the
right.
Roman government.
Exactly right. But it was other. Very hard for him, was it not? Hannah, I mean, Tammy.
It's interesting that we are made as, meaning the Apostle Paul, made mm-hmm. a spectacle to angels.
Yes.
So the angels are watching. We're watching
yes.
him and all the apostles.
And do we have many angels around? Yes. Hundreds and thousands of angels. Now, some are evil angels, some
yes.
are good angels, right? There's
yes.
good angels and bad angels.
Could be to both of them, maybe.
Yes,
maybe.
Yes. Jill?
It's amazing what Tam said, yeah, which I agree that we are made a spectacle of the angels, but at the same time, it's amazing with that in mind that we also have, that God assigns us and gives us guardian angels.
Yes.
Even though in the midst of being a spectacle
yes.
To them.
Exactly. Yeah. And respectable. And then in verse 10, now the word now is not a spectacle, but fools. How would you define a fool? And how would you define a fool for Christ's sake? Who has an attack?
Well, this isn't the definition here, but it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yes.
And so we know that they know that there is a God.
Right.
And that Jesus Christ is God, so that does not apply to
that's
them.
That's right. What does it mean we're fools for Christ's sake? Who's the we refer to? Anna?
Well, it's probably referring back to earlier in the book, where a few times in 3:19 it says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, or chapter 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what the world thinks we're foolish for believing in Christ, but that's what the world perceives us as mm-hmm. fools, as fuddy-duddies.
Yes, fuddy. Hey, Rebecca from South Carolina, go ahead, Rebecca Howell.
Yes, I just wanted to provide some input or comment about verses 9 and 10, and I mean, for my Christian walk and just being saved, that the Lord's been so gracious in dealing with me and helping to refine me and bringing things, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:3, one of my favorite scriptures is, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when you're first saved, you can't endure hardness. You're a baby in Christ. So he has to, in a gentle, measured way,
Thank you. Let's wave to Rebecca Howell from South Carolina. Appreciate you, Rebecca. Good comment.
Yes, Rebecca.
Yes. If you can make it to the Deanburger site in Texas, we'd love to see you again. We're not sure of that. Any other comments on that verse? It looks like this tape recorder is ready. It's clicking off, so we'll have to stop. So we better stop right here. What verse to stop? Is number 4?
We're on verse 10.
Verse 10.
We didn't finish verse 10.
We're ready to start on 10.
Start on 10. Next verse. Any other comments or questions before we close? Or if not, John, close the word first.